As we enter into this final week before Christmas, our theme is peace. And the big idea this morning is that through Jesus, we can experience God's peace in our lives. And that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are to strive to extend this peace to others in return. Well, our text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 11, and it paints a beautiful picture of what this peace might look like, and it invites us to ultimately see Jesus as the one who brings this peace into the world. And so let's hear our scripture reading this morning.
Reading out of Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Now, as we look at this passage, we recognize that what Isaiah is doing is he's pointing his readers beyond their immediate circumstances to what God is doing, and ultimately points us to Jesus as God's Messiah. That is God's rescuing presence. At the end of chapter 10, the invading army of the Assyrians is described like a forest that has been cut down. But in our passage today, it starts by talking about a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. It's intended to be a picture of God's grace bringing life and vitality to something that was thought to be dead. Now, in case you need a reminder, Jesse was the father of Israel's famous King David, whose family formed a royal dynasty. Now, this image of a dynasty being reduced to a mere stump really is a comment on how poorly this dynasty had done at ruling God's people, and that by the time of Jesus, this family was completely out of the picture in terms of its relationship to the royal life of the Jewish people. They just weren't around. But this image of the branch is messianic. Yes, God is promising to rescue his people, but they need more than just to be brought home. They need God's presence to be with them, to be for life to be truly as God intended it to be. The description of this person sent by God is focused on the image of the Spirit of the Lord resting on them. All the other descriptions of who this person is and what they will do, it flows out of this reality that the Spirit is present, and that this leader would be unlike anyone we've ever seen before. See, they have God's presence resting on them, guiding them, and empowering the things that they do. Now, this description of the Messiah having wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, and knowledge are all things that the ruler of the superpower of that day, that is the Assyrian king, would have claimed for himself. And really, so many rulers, authorities, and leaders in history have boasted in their own power and wisdom. But as we know, even at our best, human authorities will fall short and human systems can be corrupted. The results are all too often abusive, negligent, and ignorant. But here, Isaiah is drawing a contrast. See, God's Messiah, that is his rescuing presence, will be different than from the authority structures that we know so well. Now, in addition, this Messiah is described in verses 2 and 3 as fearing the Lord. Now, when we hear the word fear in Scripture, like we do in this passage, we should understand that what it is doing is describing for us a sense of reverence, or even better, the idea of having an undivided awe towards God. In many ways, this is where Israel and her leaders had gone wrong. See, they'd lost their undivided awe towards God. They'd allowed other things to capture their attention and to inform the decisions that they had made. Now, the same could be said of us as well. We easily become enamored with influencers and celebrities, or place our hopes for change in politicians or other authorities or systems. But here is the thing. When we place people on a pedestal like we are prone to do, we more often than not find that they aren't perfect. I mean, this reality was true 20 some odd years ago when I found out that all my baseball heroes were taking steroids. And it's been proven true over the past few years when some very prominent Christian leaders have been exposed for doing some pretty terrible things behind the scenes. And even if we haven't had the personal experience of being let down, we need to remember that human beings just haven't been made to support our undivided awe and reverence. And when we give another person what should belong to God, we're putting ourselves in a position to be led in some wrong directions. And some of us have been wounded by those who have had influence over our lives, those who have abused the influence that they've had in our lives. Now, in contrast, what Isaiah is pointing us to is how God's Messiah is different from the powers and authorities that we know so well. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist describes the Spirit of God descending on Jesus at the time of his baptism. And in a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago from Luke's Gospel, Jesus says this about himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, Jesus is the one that Isaiah says is coming, and is coming to bring about something new and life-giving. And this is a result of him being filled with the presence of God. See, the fact that Jesus is God means that he can support our undivided awe and reverence. In fact, our lives are made to thrive when he's at the center of who we are. And so as we reflect on this Advent theme of peace this week, one of the things that we reflect on is how when we follow Jesus and when he is at the center of our lives, that this is when we find peace. That the internal restlessness that we experience finds its rest in Jesus as we experience the life-giving presence of God in our lives. Now, as a parent of two young children who are close in age, my wife and I are frequently called upon to sort out various interpersonal issues, whether that be a sharing issue or an unkind word or, heaven forbid, some sort of physical violence. The expectation is that we as parents somehow have the ability to bring justice to a situation. Now, what really makes this interesting, of course, is that as parents, we know enough to know that even if we didn't witness the incident, then the person that both parties are probably, you know, at fault in some way, and that, you know, that person who says, "I was just minding my own business," probably wasn't just minding their own business. But yet, in all of this, justice is being called for, and we are being there's a cry for us to intervene and to make things right when they are wrong. You know, this theme of justice is a part of this description of God's Messiah. But key to this theme of justice is that unlike human systems that seem to favor those who have means and who have influence, the Messiah has a heart for the weak. In the Old Testament, the act of pronouncing judgment in a court setting is the test of a wise and incorruptible authority. This is the idea behind what Isaiah writes about when he says that the Messiah does not judge by what he sees or what he hears. Now, what he's not saying is that the Messiah ignores the available evidence and testimony. He's not saying that. But rather, it's a way of describing the Messiah's integrity of character, that he can't be bribed or influenced to do what is wrong. Now, the word judgment can have a bit of a negative connotation, can it? I mean, we don't like the idea of judgment. But when it's used in relationship to the poor in Scripture, it becomes synonymous with salvation. See, judging sounds bad unless you are the one who's been exploited, and then you want a righteous judge to hear your case and to help you out. Here, one of the qualities of God's Messiah is that he will advocate for those who may otherwise get overlooked or whose weaknesses may be exploited. This justice is the outworking of the spirit of wisdom and knowledge that was talked about in those opening verses of this passage. And verse 5 talks about the about righteousness being his belt and faithfulness being his sash. And this is a description of the Messiah being dressed and ready to go to work. See, God is about justice and he is ready to do it. Now, this passage illustrates God's heart for those who are so easily overlooked and treated unjustly by people, systems, and policies. And repeatedly, Scripture teaches us that God has a special place in his heart for people like single moms, those who are dealing with disabilities, the sick, the dying, kids who have been left to their own devices, newcomers to our country, those who are wrestling with food insecurity, systemic poverty, and homelessness, and so many other things. And yet, many of us forget this. You know, yet COVID might have brought some of us down a little bit, but generally we are okay. And this is what we see. And it can be easy to ignore those who are crying out for the wrongs of life to be made right. In Luke's gospel, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." In contrast, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." See, to those who are suffering, the message of the kingdom of God is of comfort, provision, and justice. But for those who are comfortable, the message of the kingdom of God is an uncomfortable warning about how our comforts can lead us away from truly experiencing God's life. You know, for some of us this morning, we identify with the people who are struggling and are crying out for justice. Life has been tough and our attempts to get ahead just don't seem to be going anywhere. In fact, it just seems like we're hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock and that there's nobody who's actually helping us. And if this is you this morning, let me just tell you that you've not been forgotten and that God's heart aches for you in your circumstances and that he promises that he will meet you in your struggle and that he has good things in store for you. Now, for others of us this morning, we are in the category of the haves. And we need to hear God's heart for those who are struggling because it can be too easy to become enamored with our own comforts. See, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be people who live out God's heart for justice and provision in the way that we go about our daily lives. And we also need to be aware of that sometimes our privilege and our comforts can become roadblocks to other people getting what they need. Now, let me change gears here for a moment. Do you remember this picture? Let me ask you, what color is this dress? Go ahead and type your answer in the chat here. What color is this dress? In 2015, this photograph went viral when viewers disagreed whether this dress was black and blue or white and gold. Now, the original photograph was from a washed out color picture that was posted on Facebook. And within the first week, more than 10 million people tweeted about this dress using hashtags such as hashtag the dress or white and gold and or black and blue. Now, eventually, the color of the dress was revealed as being black and blue. But the debate revealed the differences in human color perception and has spurred actually some ongoing scientific research. Now, revisiting this picture can maybe help us understand something. And that is that a picture can pique our curiosity in ways that if somebody had just written the statement, there was a dress that was black and blue, it just wouldn't have piqued our curiosity the same way. See, seeing this picture has us wondering about what is going on. And we might try to find out more about why two people might look at the same thing and see things so differently. See, a picture can help us see things in a way that just a flat statement will not. Well, as we get back to our passage from Isaiah chapter 11, the conclusion to our passage could very simply read that the Messiah brings peace. And that would be a fact, and it would be true. But instead of doing this, God inspired the prophet to describe his peace in a way that forms a picture that should get our attention and should make us shake our heads and say, "Wow, that's just so different from what we know. How can that be true?" Starting in verse 6, Isaiah describes a time when predator and prey will live peacefully together. And context here would suggest that this talk about harmony in the animal world is a metaphor for harmony in the human world. That the strong and the powerful will live together, and the weak and the powerless, the strong and the powerful will live with the weak and the powerless, and that the powerless will believe that the powerful are no longer seeking to devour them. There's harmony here. As readers, we should find ourselves both shocked and inspired by this imagery. We're shocked because this idea of a lamb feeling safe around a wolf, well, that seems so contrary to our experience in real life. You know, real life is dictated by bottom lines and getting ahead, and people in power seem to have to be incentivized to help out somebody in need. And I know this isn't always true, and that there are some good people out there, but we also know how the world works, don't we? But at the same time, as we read something like this, we might find ourselves inspired and longing for this to be true. That there's something in us that is tired of life being so competitive. We're tired of looking over our shoulders and questioning the motives of other people. And so this scene is captivating. We want to experience it. Well, as we look ahead to Jesus, we see Jesus putting into practice the reality of this kingdom peace. And at Christmas, we reflect on the meaning of the creator of all things being born to a ridiculed couple in a place that was not their own and being visited by those deemed unworthy by the elite. See, throughout Jesus' life, he rejects his privilege and identifies with the marginalized, the weak, and the poor. And to those who listen, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And this is an invitation to take our experience of peace with God and to make it a part of our relationships with other people. You know, we can look at this picture of peace that Isaiah paints in our passage today, or even the pictures of peace that we see in the book of Revelation when the sea is described as being like glass. That's a wonderful image of chaos and evil being subdued. And we can sit back and we can just wish that that was true, and we can maybe even find ourselves praying that this would be true. But here's the thing. As much as this image of peace is something that we anticipate God doing in ways that only he can do, you and I have a role to play in this. See, it's not just good enough for us to pray for peace. We have to be willing to be a part of bringing peace to life and to take steps towards this picture of peace ourselves. And as we get to know Jesus as God's rescuing presence with us, we should not be surprised when we find ourselves with opportunities to bring God's peace to life in the world in which we live. And so let me end with a few ways that we can put peace into practice. First, generously forgive. The act of forgiveness is a peacemaking action. It's the practice of releasing someone from what we are holding against us. Now, it's not letting them back into that place where they hurt us, but it is a decision to let go of our need to get even. And this will bring peace to our hearts, and it's a step towards peace in our relationships with others as well. Second, give the benefit of the doubt. You know, we were talking about this in our staff meeting this week, about how too often we jump to concluding the worst about situations or people. And I'm not sure exactly how this happens, but it seems to come more easily than it ought to. Now, one of the ways that we can offer peace is to decide to start our interactions with others with the assumption that their motives are good. That we choose not to assume that their motives are bad. See, when we assume the worst, we are bringing animosity with us towards somebody else. But giving the benefit of the doubt is a path to a more harmonious relationship with others. Now, another way that we can give the benefit of the doubt is to listen to the stories of those who have been victimized. One of the things that we have learned over the course of the Me Too movement over the past few years is that for way too long, stories of people who were hurt were ignored, and that this has caused even greater pain and has provided fertile ground for more abuse to happen, for abuses to just multiply. One of the ways that we can promote God's peace is by not silencing those who have been hurt, but hearing these stories and understanding that God is on the side of the victimized every single time. Third, support those who are struggling. Getting back to God's heart for the poor and the marginalized, we need to recognize that when someone is lacking in resources or has become victimized, it is way too easy for them to lose hope. And so one of the ways that we can practice God's peace is by coming alongside and offering our support. And this can look like reaching out with a phone call or a note just to let somebody know that you're thinking of them. And I'll remind you that a few weeks ago, we sent out our church sent to our church family a directory so that we can reach out to one another. And so let me encourage you that even though it might seem awkward, that this is one of those ways that we can participate in sharing God's peace with others. We can also pray for one another. And again, let me invite you to be a part of our prayer chain email list. Occasionally, people from our church family let us know how we can be praying for them. And you can participate in God's peace by praying on their behalf. And so to join in, to become a part of this email list, please email us at office@westheights.org and just say, hey, I'd like to be a part of the prayer chain. Lastly, we ought to remember that God's peace is about righting wrongs. And so as we help out those who are pursuing justice, in whatever form that looks like, whatever form that pursuit looks like, we are promoting God's kingdom peace. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are the God of peace who desires to be in relationship with us. Lord, we thank you that you are good. And that, Lord, your kingdom rule looks different from our experiences of authority and power structures day to day here on earth. Lord, we ask today for a vision to be inspired by what you desire for your people and what is coming when your kingdom comes in its fullness. And Lord, give us the courage, give us the inspiration to be people who are working to bring this peace to life in very real and tangible ways in our day-to-day lives now. Lord, thank you for today. In your name we pray. Amen.